Acts chapter 2, you can find it on page 1071 in the Pew Bible. So Acts 2, reading from 37 to verse 47, we cover here the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and what followed thereafter. So Acts 2, beginning to read at verse 37, please give your attention to the Word of God. Now when they, the crowd in Jerusalem, heard this, what Peter had preached about Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Typical of a lot of people nowadays that they feel isolated. And so community becomes a buzzword, something to be looked for, longed for, and sought. Now I suspect this has something to do with our living arrangements. If all of us were jammed into row houses on one block, we might have a different question. How can I get some alone time? And if we all lived in an ancient village huddled together for protection, we might have that same question. But nowadays, where most of us live, community is what seems to be lacking. I love the suburbs, but you go into your house, close the door, and you are far away from everybody else. They are not close to you. Houses used to have porches that would allow you to be sort of at home and sort of in public. But they don't build houses with porches anymore. That's because with air conditioning, you're not going to be on that porch anyway. And nowadays, even if you are on the porch, you're probably on your phone and not noticing the people walking by you. So we're more and more isolated because of the blessings of being able to move out, because of the mixed blessing of technology. And it's beginning to get some people's attention that in our country, rich are very much dividing themselves from everybody else. A few years ago, I met with an up and coming politician in Montgomery County, a man of about my age. This is a guy that you've probably heard of. If you haven't, you will hear of this guy. And I was meeting with him. I was on a local association. And so we were there, and they were talking. The conversation was about how you get information. And, of course, you know, you look at the cable channel for the local township. I said, "I don't have cable." And he was struck by this. "You don't have cable." He was kind of nonplussed that you didn't have cable. I said, I wanted to say, "Yeah, we don't all have rich doctors as daddies." And those of us who have pennies don't necessarily spend our pennies on cable. "No, I don't have cable." He was astonished. Didn't have cable. Now, don't feel sorry for me. We're fine. But can you imagine living in Flint, Michigan, and the water is brown, and you have a mayor, and you have a city council, and you have whatnot, and the whole lot of you don't know how to make enough noise to get the water fixed? Can you imagine being that cut off from anybody who can make any important decisions for you? There's a community in Flint. It's not connected, evidently, to anybody who can help them. And so as we look at our society, We see a lot of injustice. When we look at our lives, we may see a lack of community. So we should ask, what kind of community would God approve of? What kind of community would God create? Well, here at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see that God did create a community at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, and a new community came into existence. It says that 3,000 became baptized that day. Now, you have to think, how am I picturing those 3,000? Am I picturing 3,000 people scattered through the Philadelphia metro area? Or am I picturing a neighborhood of 3,000 people all deeply connected to each other? In other words, is God really about us as individuals? Or is God looking to create a people? And of course, God is very interested in us as individuals. We must individually repent. We must individually love our neighbor. We must individually worship God. It's quite emphatic. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the God of Israel is into groups. They're numbered together. The triune God. Father and Son have always known one another and related to one another. And we're made in God's image. And so we are made for one another. At creation, everything is good except for one thing. It's not good for the man to be alone. Proverbs says, whoever isolates himself lacks understanding. He breaks out against all sound judgment. But we're a society that lacks understanding. We go along like this, isolating ourselves. So let's look longingly at this community here. What community did God create by the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit created a community close to one another. You can see that they were devoted to fellowship. Sounds like they were together all the time. They were together publicly in the temple. They're together privately in homes. They're eating their meals together. And they're sharing. And they're selling things so that they're able to share. Some people read this and they get really excited. Communism. We've got communism here in Acts chapter 2. I knew we should have no private property. Well, you got to keep reading. As you keep on reading, Peter gets out of jail at a certain point. He goes to somebody's house. It's her house. It's in Jerusalem. She's in this church. They still have a house. As you go through the New Testament, you see the rich being told what to do with their stuff. Notice that they're still rich. So what is killed here, as Baxter said, is not property, but selfishness. And it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to have a generous spirit with your things. To be willing to sell what you have or to give what you have to help out somebody in need. That's a wonderful and amazing level of selflessness that you see here. This generosity of spirit. But how do you create and maintain that level of generosity? If you look at history, especially in this country, there have been groups that said we're going to form a commune and have all things in common. And they managed to get that far. And then it all falls apart, usually very, very quickly. How do you maintain it? Well, the Holy Spirit created a community where they were close to each other. The Holy Spirit created a community where they were close to God. Hope you noticed that was what was said first. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Every day, they wanted to hear more about Jesus Christ from those who had been with Jesus. Now, do you wish you could hear them and hear what they had to say? Well, you can. It's the New Testament. The New Testament comes from the apostles and those with the apostles, and it gives us their doctrine. It gives us their teaching. And you can read it on your own. If you don't like reading, you can press the play button on that little gadget in your pocket and have it read it to you. You have 100 ways of getting yourself into the Bible. And you can study it with others. You can get together with others and initiate studying it with others. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread, probably the Lord's Supper, that is devoted to worship, and in particular that part of worship that focuses us the most on our Lord Jesus and what he has done for us and is doing in us. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It says the prayers. It's probably the public prayers in the temple. It still seemed natural to them at this point, as the hope of Israel had come to pass, to go to the temple and to pray there, part of the public prayers. They were devoted to that. And they're communing with God before all the people. And what does God do? There's many wonders and signs, leading to fear among people both inside and outside the church, and that gives the church safety for a time. As the authorities, not quite sure, but they want to mess with this thing in which miracles are happening. Now, as you read Acts chapter 2, are you tempted to become dissatisfied with your church? Do you want to say, hey, I haven't seen a miracle here in a while. I don't see much sharing going on here. We're not together that much here. Well, that's been a very frequent reaction to this passage for the last, probably 1900 years. You need to keep reading your Bible. You get here a snapshot of a blessed moment, but this is not how the New Church, how the New Testament church was most of the time. There were flaws in this church. In a couple of chapters, you read about a couple lying so outrageously that the Holy Spirit strikes them dead right in front of everybody. You can say, well, that's just two hypocrites. Okay. But in the next chapter, you find out that the widows who speak a different language are not getting their share of the food that they need to live. This seems a fairly obvious problem that could have been foreseen and dealt with, but wasn't in advance. So even this church has its problems. And if you go through every other church in the New Testament, if you go to the church in Corinth, you see all kinds of problems. If you go to the church in Galatia, you see it's worse. If you go to the church in Philippi, you see now that church is really doing very well, at least in a thank you note, it sounds like it's doing well. But even there, Paul has to take a moment to ask two pillars of the church, ladies, would you quit fighting with each other? You can go to the churches in Crete, where Paul says, now, you need to appoint elders in every church, but just keep in mind, Cretans always lie. And if you think, well, you're just quoting Paul's letters, he only had to write a letter when there was a problem, you go to the book of Revelation, where there's seven churches, and Jesus addresses them, and in almost every case, he has something to praise, and in almost every case, he has something to rebuke. That's the reality of church life. And that's exactly what we should expect from what Jesus told us about how the Word of God works in people's lives. There's four kinds of soil, he says, and you'll find three in church, and only one bears fruit. And so, of course, the church is always a mixed bag. So some people read the book of Acts, and they think that Acts 2 gives you paradise, and then the rest of the book is paradise lost. That's not how the author wrote the book. He wrote the book as a successful ongoing project. He writes the book of an unfolding triumph. He does not say, yeah, you had a climax here, or maybe the end of chapter 4, and then it goes downhill. The Holy Spirit works according to his will, and we rejoice in it. And so what God does here, he gives a great blessing to the first believers. He gives them a token for good at the start, a time of joy. He gives them an opportunity also to grow in safety briefly so they can get on their feet before he brings in the persecution. And the miracles were a testimony to everyone who lived in Jerusalem that this was not just another group of people that figures out how to love each other for a little while. That's common enough. No, the miracles say, no, God is actually in this one. And the changed lives are a testimony to us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount is not too much for us when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Now, what should you do in your church so that it can be more like Acts chapter 2? Well, for any listening on the internet, let me note that you first have to check and make sure the church is a valid church. Is there something of the apostles' teaching in it? Are there the sacraments being practiced? Is there a whiff of fellowship? And I encourage you to set a low bar on that last question, because Americans are pretty bad at that. But assuming that you have these marks of the true church, then what you do to make your church more like this church, Acts chapter 2, is to stay and work for blessing. And you begin by drawing near to God yourself. You see how they were devoted to the teaching and to the prayers. If you want to be an agent for renewal, you need to be devoted to the teaching and to the prayers. Now, this church has a weekly prayer meeting. That is a time to come and to pray and be devoted to the prayers. And I'm not a historian of revivals, but I think I know one thing. Every revival you can think of seems to have had a long period of concentrated prayer beforehand. And you draw near one another. I remember somebody, he's a member of a certain church. He'd been there a while, and he said, this church is not friendly. So he left. And I wanted to say to him, you were in that church. Why don't you be friendly? Why don't you start? Yes, draw near to one another and be generous. And part of being generous is to pray generously. Pray generously for one another, seeing their needs. And let the Lord show you what you ought to do. So what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is that we can overcome our isolation and become part of God's community by worshiping God and by loving his people. And notice that he uses the word saved again here. The word saved comes in a couple times. Saved from this generation. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from the wrath of God. Saved from their sins. Saved from being isolated from God. And saved from rejecting his Messiah. Instead, we see this glorious life that this church enjoys for a time as people enter the Messiah's community and live to love one another. So as we look at Acts 2, we should not see a moment lost forever to history. Nor should we see grounds for walking out on the church that God's given us. Now, what we see is that we need to worship and to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, because it's Jesus' teaching. And through that teaching and his Spirit, he gives new life. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation, that you would knit them together in love and in fellowship. That you would help them to be devoted to your teaching and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And Lord, I pray for all of our churches, all the churches that name your name, that in each case we would have a sense of awe before you, and that we would share with one another as each one has need. Lord, we pray that you would show modern people that the answer to our isolation is not found in more technology, but is found in your Holy Spirit and in the community that you form around our Messiah, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.